Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, January 27th, 2013.
Well, interesting. You know, we study that. Now we come to the book Haggai in the Old Testament. And, you know, we have a new bulletin. We're going through the Bible. It was supposed to be 5 years. We're now in our sixth year. It took a little longer than I thought. And we're going to hit some Old Testament books here this first 6 months of this year, and then we'll finish up with the book of Revelation in the last 6 months. But we come now, it's interesting, I didn't know it would work out this way, but we talked about the need to contend. We now go to this Old Testament book, and we look at people who haven't been contending. It's a natural, it's a good follow-up with where we were in the book of Jude. We come, and we see heaven's perspective. They haven't been contending for the faith. And what we find is that, as we've noted in the book of Jude, we get to see it play out here. We see what that means. The consequences in their lives. And the consequences in their community. And of course, what it means especially to heaven. And it's a big deal, as we see, as we study today. You know, they're lacking, as they're going to be reminded, because you haven't been contending. You haven't been seeking the Lord in the way you should and doing what God tells you to do. Jewish people, we'll see that as we look here, they lack the presence of God. They lack the power of God. They lack the provision of God. They lack the peace of God. They lack the prosperity of God. We find that, you know, the truth is, as we've been saying, there's no choice in the matter. There's no choice in the matter. And you might be sitting here today, and for whatever reason, maybe you've had the wrong priorities, man. Your priorities has been your own personal agenda. And you give God such a little room, little time in your life. And maybe he's been gracious so far, you know, it's been going along. And, or maybe you just haven't really evaluated the situation very well to realize you're really lacking the power of God, the peace of God, the blessing of God in your life because you're focused on other things. You're focused on other things. You've got the wrong, you need to reorder your private world, man, and get to make the main thing the main thing. As we see, what they have instead is they have a lack of satisfaction. They have a lack of contentment, and they have a whole lot of frustration. Maybe you can relate to that. And maybe it's because you've been just going the wrong way, focusing on the wrong things. And you haven't made God number one in your schedule and your priority and all that you do. Well, good news is, if any of us need to reorder, if any of us have had the wrong priorities, this is all about priorities, this book. If any of us have, the good news is God comes to these people, gets their attention, and then they get back on track. And then in a wonderful way, as we'll study it, God comes with a strong word, and sometimes he does that to us. But he comes with a strong word. But as soon as they reorientate, he's there to meet them. He's there to meet them, man, the moment they do. And so, you know, that principle, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. It's played out in this book very well. Let's say a word of prayer, and we'll consider these people that haven't been contending. They haven't had the right priorities. And what it means. Let's say a word of prayer. God, we thank you that today we can open this book and study this book of Old Testament history and a prophet and men that you sent to speak to your people. And, you know, we look at the verses here, and it's true, it seems to me, Lord, so often in our culture, we can be guilty of the same things. Man, our schedule is loaded. Man, our boat is full. There's just so much. And yet missing the main thing. And because of that, boy, the consequences are significant, and they only become more significant over time. Individually, corporately, and well, Lord, as we look at these things, just need your power to be here, your presence, your spirit to quicken our minds and hearts, to reveal these truths to us. We live in a crazy culture, Lord, and so much calling out to us, so much demanding, requiring, wanting our hearts and minds, and yet the main thing is still the main thing. It's you. It's knowing you, man. It's walking with you. It's being close to you. It's being filled with your spirit. And with that, going out and loving a community. So I just ask again your spirit to be upon all of us, even myself. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, and every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." Well, the first thing, we want to note some background, the period. What's the period of time that we're looking at here? What's the background? What's the period? You know, we get a sense of some of the things that are going on from the end of Daniel, where we just were. We're only about 15 years after the book of Daniel. Interesting, with the book of Haggai, there's a lot of dates that are given which help us, man. In fact, you look at some commentators, they even give us an exact day for some of these prophecies. This is a great book in that way. Now, the Jews at this time don't have their own king, and as you go to some of the other historical books, they'll base things on their own kings, and now they don't have their own king. They're under a Babylonian king or a Persian king, and so we're given the date of a Persian king and his year's reign. And we're told here in verse 1, it's in the second year of King Darius. Now, I cheat once in a while. On my computer, I have some software that tells me how to pronounce some of these names. And I pronounce this Darius, but my English accent guy on my computer calls it Darius. And I don't know. Darius works for me. So anyhow. But we know when this guy ruled, man. He is the Hystaspes of Persia, secular guy with that name. And he ruled from 522 to 486 BC. Verse 1 says it was the second month of the first day. Most commentators, when they look at that sixth month of the first day, they refer to that as the Hebrew calendar. We've got the secular second year, and then we look at the Hebrew calendar. And so some commentators, here's the date. August the 29th, 520 BC. That's specific, the date for this prophecy. Well, we know, again, a little bit about this time. And Daniel, what are some of the events? 538 BC, remember, Cyrus, king of Persia, gives a decree. We studied this recently. And lets the Jews who have been in exile under this time of discipline, he allows them to return to Jerusalem. The time of discipline in that sense is over. By God, they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem and Judah. And what we read in the book of Ezra is 50,000 of them go in the first wave. Not only that, Cyrus, if you study the book of Ezra, as it starts, he says he was commanded by God, this Persian king. We believe Daniel probably went up to him and said, "Hey, do you know your name has been prophesied before you ever born? Here it is in the book of Isaiah. God said your day would come." And it seems his entire reign, Cyrus, he was a very generous man. It seems his whole reign he was kind to the Jews. And so he says, "I'm commanded by God to build a temple. You Jews go back." In fact, he helps them in many ways. "You go back and build your temple." So that's the background. That's some key event here to the book of Haggai. Now, they go back, you study the book of Ezra, and you learn a lot more details. We know a lot about what's going on. First six chapters of Ezra gives us the details. They get back there, they get situated. We're told in their second year there, they began to prepare for and build the temple. They first start with the altar. And they build the altar, and it says specifically they're afraid of the people around them, the foreigners, that now, you know, a century or so, 2 centuries before the Assyrians had taken the 10 tribes in the north and sent them out in exile and then brought these other people in. And they're these early Samaritans. So when the Jews come back, they've got these Samaritans, these foreigners, who have also learned the ways of the Jews. They had some priests teaching them about Jewish worship. Well, the Jews come back, they begin to build, and you can imagine, just get the vision, and I've been to the, you know, some of us, a number of us here have been to the old city of Jerusalem, and you can see the valley, you can see the hill, the Mount Zion, and they build the altar first. There's no walls, there's no city, there's no temple, exposed, and they're afraid, but they begin to worship God. And then a short time later, man, they've got the favor of Cyrus, but their fear is noted. They begin to lay stone, and they lay the foundation of the temple. When the foundation is laid, you read in Ezra that the priests are sitting there with their trumpets, and the Levites with their cymbals, and they begin to just praise God, man. It's an amazing time, man. They're back, and they're building. The foundation is done. And they say, "For he is good. For his mercy endures forever." And they give a great shout. And in an amazing way, you read that, the older folks who can remember the old temple start to cry. And the way it's described, they cry really loud. And you can't tell who's singing and praising and who's crying. It's so loud. And it says the sound goes afar off. Well, with that, the Samaritans, hearing all that, they come up to the Jews, the Jewish builders, and they say to them, "Hey, we want to help you build." Of course, they've learned some of the Jewish ways of worship, and they've got other pagan things. "We want to help you build." Well, these Jews know not to compromise, and they say to the Samaritans, "No, we're building this ourselves," which then leads to the Samaritans then becoming hostile, and they turn against the Jewish builders. But you got Cyrus, man, the great, great Cyrus, you know, this great Persian king behind you. These Samaritans try to stir the water, but they can't do much. But unfortunately, 530 BC, King Cyrus is killed on the battlefield. Suddenly, his reign comes to an end. Well, the Samaritans, who are still in opposition, then with the change of government, think they have opportunity. And they petition Cyrus's son. And it seems, it doesn't say in Ezra, but it seems they have some success to demoralize, at least in a great way, the Jewish builders. If they even continued, they might have stopped at that point. But then after Cyrus's son is done, there's this next man. We read of his name in Ezra, it's Artaxerxes. His secular name is Smerdis. And this man was a suspicious man. He usurped the throne. He was not a good man. The Samaritans realize they've got somebody now in office. They can really make life miserable for the Jews. They petition him. And they say, "Hey, listen, these rebels, these Jews, you got to understand, new king, they're building this city, Jerusalem, which is a rebellious city, and they're building the walls. You let these rebellious people build this rebellious city, you've got a problem on your hands." Well, this man is a suspicious man, even the way he got into office anyway. And that's just his character. He looks at that, so he writes a letter. He gives a decree. He says, "Tell those folks to stop immediately." They come with soldiers and arms, and they stop the Jewish builders completely. That's the background to the book of Haggai. Those first 6 chapters of Ezra. Well, what happens? In Ezra, we got so much detail. It says in the beginning of chapter 5, 2 men show up. Haggai, this is what we have here, and Zechariah. God sends 2 men, a few months apart. And they're men of God, and they show up, and they were already there, you know, but they stand up, and God has given them word, and this is what we read here in these verses. So, now, as we see and as we've considered here, I've just given you the background from Ezra. You know, you read that and you're like, "Well, I can understand why these guys would stop. They were afraid. There's foreigners around them. They keep, you know, they keep oppressing them. Eventually, they get the government involved. They even show up with soldiers one day, and they, with force of arms, they stop us. You know, man, I can give them a little slack. I don't know about you." But what we see here is heaven's perspective, what we just read. This is heaven's perspective. God had a plan for them. God had something for them to do. Doesn't matter if it was hindered. Doesn't matter if it was hard. Doesn't matter if there was a great spiritual battle, this is what God wanted them to do. And they needed to be faithful to God. And as you see here, because they weren't doing it, there was real fruit in their lives, and it wasn't very positive fruit at all. So you and I, as we look at that, we're reminded this morning, just because it's hard, man. Just because it maybe requires a lot of cost or sacrifice. Just because maybe we get tired or weary and whatever it might be, hey, man, that doesn't necessarily mean that's a good reason not to do it. Especially when it comes to the main things, the important things that God would have us to do. Now, what happens with these builders, it seems, here's the dilemma. You know, you stop because of the battle. But then as you stop, it seems you get skeptical, maybe cynical in time. And then you get distracted. And what's ended up with these Jewish builders is they've started to live more like the world than the people of God. And so God comes with a word, a gracious word of rebuke, but it's what they need. They've gotten off track and they need to get back on track. So we start with a period. The next thing we note is the prophet. We just want to talk about Haggai for a moment. God sends this man on the scene. His name literally, or at least it seems to be a form of the word or the phrase Festival of Yahweh. It's possible he was born on a festival. We know from Ezra, and we know here, we don't know anything outside of this about Haggai, although there is a 4th century church leader who says he was born in Babylon. And since that's going back a long way, maybe it's true he was born in Babylon in captivity. He came to Jerusalem when Cyrus gave the decree. And then there's this 4th century church father that says that he was of the priestly family of Aaron and he was buried with the priests. And maybe that's true because it's really old information we have. You got the period, you got the prophet, and then as I've noted, you've got the problem. God sends this man. Initially, he addresses the Jewish leadership, and then he addresses all the people that are back. And the problem. Well, the leaders are addressed first. You've got the civic leader, Zerubbabel. He's also called Sheshbazzar in the book of Ezra, which is his Babylonian name. And then you have the spiritual leader, Joshua, the high priest. They're the first ones that address. You address leadership first, if things are out of order, and then you address all the people. What exactly is the problem? You get the sense. The problem is you've got the wrong priorities, man. You got the wrong priorities. You got your priorities out of order, so you need to do some reordering. Verse 2, Haggai says initially, the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Why were they saying this? Well, it's very possible they've been saying this because Artaxerxes gave this decree, stop building. It's very possible, you know. Now, Artaxerxes isn't ruling, as we see in verse 1, Darius is, so it is a different king at this time. Well, it's also possible with that discouragement of this physical situation, they then came up with a spiritual way to resolve this in their hearts and minds, and that is, well, Jeremiah said 70 years, man. It's 530 B.C., right around there. The temple was destroyed in 586 B.C., and so it hasn't quite been 70 years. In fact, it's the early 520s B.C., so it still hasn't been 70 years, they're thinking, since the temple was destroyed. So maybe they're saying the time hasn't come. They have a spiritual answer to their problem, even though it started for another reason, but they've come up with maybe the spiritual way to resolve this in their heads and hearts, that this is okay. Well, the important thing, though, from the context, whatever the reason, it's come down to a heart issue with them. Their discouragement has led eventually to distraction. Now they're too busy. They're too focused on other things, and especially their own lives, their own priorities. Too many things going down personally in my personal life sort of thing. It'd be tough to get to that, man. I got the stuff I'm dealing with personally. How can I get to that? Time. It isn't time now. We got to wait to fair weather. I got to get this in order, and then I can get to that. More convenient time, sort of attitude. Well, notice in verse 4, God goes a little further. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, during this time, what had evidently happened, they started initially well got discouraged, got distracted. But now what's happened is they've continued to focus on their personal lives to the extent, when it says paneled houses, you know, when we go to Jerusalem and that area of Israel today, most building material, generally things are built out of stone, and it seems to have been true then. And so houses were typically built out of stone. When God says paneled houses, that was something of luxury. Meaning, you'd build your stone house, and if you wanted it to look fancy and make it fancy, you'd start adding wood panels and so forth. And there's different commentaries you can read that were looking at that word, and it seems to be a thing of they've really gotten into their own lives. I mean, their house is pretty cool, and they got the pool, and they got the big yard, and they've got you know, the nice deck, and they just keep going and going, and they've got these plans and projects. All the while, the temple foundation, that's all there's there. Priests using the altar, no temple, no full temple worship, focused on their own personal lives. Now, he says, notice the words there, verse 4, you yourselves. Notice twice, you can just say, is it time for you to dwell in your house? Is it time for you to dwell? No, you yourselves. There's an emphasis. The way God is saying this to the prophet, it's emphatic, speaking of the great divide between the ways and will of God and what they're doing. You yourselves, this is what you're doing. And yet the temple sits like it does. Sits like it does. You build, you're working on your paneled houses, and you got the making sure the comfort's good in the home front. But the temple of God and the worship of God sits in this situation. Meaning that foundation cries out and speaks of your lack of zeal. That flat stone over there and lack of building speaks of your lack of passion for the things of God and the heart of God while you continue to work on your own houses. Now, obviously, don't get it wrong. There's no problem in having a nice house. That's not the issue. The issue is the wrong priorities. Consider Solomon. He first built the temple of the Lord, and then he built his house when he was done doing the temple of the Lord. And he had the right order, you know. But these folks seem to be content at this time because of all the reasons and the way they've evaluated for God's stuff just to stay there and struggle while they make sure things are good on the home front. And, you know, that's an easy sort of rut to get into or a mindset to get into, especially if you know the Lord and you start following the Lord and it isn't easy. You know, it's easy then to get distracted and maybe just seek a life of comfort. I'll quote to you, one commentator has a list of excuses here, just kind of putting words in their mouths, maybe more contemporary, and I'll just quote to you what he says here. Hey, we can't get much done at the temple. I'm tired of living in a wreck. Time to start to remodel the house. Hey, God wants me to give attention to things at home. Home comes first. I'd fund more construction at the temple, but all my money is tied up with my home renovation. I'm not living extravagantly. Look at the other houses in my neighborhood. Look at the chariots in their driveway. Someone should get to work on the temple. I hope someone steps up to the job. I've got to finish the paneling in my living room. The temple hasn't been open for business for well over more than 50 years. What's a little longer? This isn't the right time. Later will be better. The altar is there, and we can at least sacrifice to the Lord. Hey, we're getting by. Well, these excuses, God sees through them. And God sees through it today. You and I read this today. You know, it's interesting. We look at the book of Jude, looking at the intimacy with Almighty in the focus group. What about you? What about you in your own life? Where's your own heart, man? What was your week like this week? How much time was there for God? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. How much time? What priority? You know, you take your life and you know, sort of like a triangle. You know, you take a triangle and you start at the bottom of the triangle where it's wider, and you just start cutting away, and you eventually get to that apex. And I guess as you cut away and look, what is the apex of your life? What is the priority of your life? Is it to be in good shape? Is it to, you know, just to keep the house in order? Is it to get the next level on the video game? Is it to get the higher education? Is it just to sleep as much as you can? What's the apex? What's the priority of your life? You can sometimes look in your checkbook, right? That'll tell you something. What's the priority of your life? Your bank account. What's the priority, man? Notice, as we come to the book of Haggai, if you have the wrong priority, yeah, you have choices, but you've got to realize the consequence. And you have to realize what it means to heaven when we have the wrong priorities. Well, let's look at, we've got the problem, it's the wrong priorities, and what does it produce? The produce, the fruit of such wrong priorities. What does not being faithful to God produce in our lives? What's the consequences? What did it have in their lives? Well, verse 5, God says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That's repeated twice. Verse 7, it comes up. Also, later in chapter 2, Haggai will come two more times and tell them to consider and consider. And it is the wise man and it's the wise woman who stops and reevaluates. Psalm 139, indeed. God, look in my heart, look in my life. I want to know first your evaluation of what you see. You have a lot more wisdom than I do. You know a lot better. And so, God, my heart's open. What do you think of what I'm doing and the way I'm going? Consider. Evaluate. Man, that's important. It's a foolish person that doesn't stop and consider about the direction you're heading, the things you're doing. It's the foolish person. He says, consider. Now, look, just look at your life, Jewish builders. Consider this. Maybe you've tried to label it as, the spiritual battle, the devil. This is what the devil's doing. Man, we're working so hard, and he's taking all our fruit. You know what I mean? We're working so hard, and it's like I got a hold. The devil, Satan. In this case, it ain't the devil. It's because what you're doing is wrong. And you lack God's blessing. You lack God's peace and provision in your life because you have the wrong focus. Lots of effort, but a lack of real fruit. Lack of satisfaction and a lot of frustration. That's what these folks have, as he describes. Consider. It's the idea, the faster I go, the behinder I get. They're working real hard. That's the American way, isn't it? You have this goal, you know. One of my kids likes the TV show Shark Tank. Once in a while we'll watch it, you know. And I think it is fun to watch myself. And once in a while we'll catch it. But, you know, some of those sharks, man, they got the wrong priority. It's pretty clear. Last time we watched it, one guy said, he made it clear, it's all about the money. In fact, as we were watching, somebody was proposing a business that really was a business that was immoral. I mean, they didn't show anything immoral, but the underlying thing was immoral. And yet it didn't matter to some of these sharks. One guy was bothered by it, but the other guys are like, it's money, man. That's what life is. And one guy made it clear, it's all money. That's the priority. You live that way, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be empty. You'll never get there. And what you miss out on is the good life, the power of God, the peace of God, the blessing of God. You will miss out on a content life, which is the greatest life. What does it produce when you're going the wrong way? Sometimes, well, as you see here, a lack of satisfaction, and an emptiness. How about you, man? You got the peace of God? Did you wake up today with the joy of the Lord? Do you have this just a satisfaction and contentment? Whether things are going physically well in your life or not. How about you? Jesus put it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. I believe that. God came and called my wife and I, and because it was so clear and blatant, you know, we knew we were to come here. It was just God showed up. This is what he wanted to do. And then he just began to teach us, but it put us in a situation where in every way, when it came to paying our bills, when it came to where we lived, I mean, I know I live where I live because God put me there. Our bills are paid because God is paying our bills. Everything is seek first his kingdom. But I found as we've been seeking first his kingdom, he's taking care of everything else. And I can. I've shared with you the story. But I do believe this, and you know, your personal opinion, you can take it the way you want. But when we first came here, our salary had dropped down. We had two salaries living in Southern California. We got here, and our gross salary was $1,000 a month. I got paid $1,000 a month by Chuck Smith, and my wife didn't get paid, and we worked full time. So Uncle Sam, you know, he takes his part of the $1,000 a month, so it's a little bit less. And we got to live on that, man. And we lived on that for a couple years. Well, anyhow, it took about a month. Our first month's needs was more than that. And we had to just see God provide. A couple months into it, one thing was troubling me because I had learned prior in San Diego and even prior to that, that somewhere along in my journey, and it's true for many of you, I'm sure, I just had this conviction I wanted to give to God. And I decided whatever he gives me, I'm going to give him the first fruit. Well, we're making $1,000 a month. And a couple months into it, we figured, hey, we left our jobs. We left all that. This is what we've given to God. You know what I mean? And we only got $1,000 a month. Come on. And I just was bothered by it. And I went to my wife, and it was not easy to bring up. But I said, you know what? I'm bothered that we're not tithing. I want to tithe. I could see we were already struggling. How do we pay our bills? Yet God's working it out miraculously. I want to tithe. And so we have this conversation, and my wife then says, all right, you know, you're on the hook for it. I wrote a check for $300. And you're like, you're insane. I think God's real, and his word is true. Call it insane. But God is real, and his word is true. And I wrote a $300 check. And I had no idea how it was going to work out. But you know what happened? And you hear stories like this all the time. It's true. As a reminder, just God saying, walk by faith, my friend. $300-something dollars came in unexpectedly through some tax thing and then something else. I remember within a week or two, 600 unexpected dollars came in. And I said to the Lord when I got here, in every way, you called me your kingdom first. Your kingdom first. How about you? Notice they have excuses. They can spin it another way. They can rationalize it another way. How about you? What does God think? Would God come to you and say, consider your ways? You yourself, you've got this. I see it this way. You and I see it differently. How about you? Do you know? Do you know? Seek Jesus' word. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I started that 18 years ago. Our bills are paid 18 years later. We live in a house. Our church, poor Kelly Hart has to do our books. People before her did books. But we're in the black as a church. Last year, we spent more than the year before, like $150,000 more dollars. Never once took an offering. Never once asked. The year before, we used every penny in our budget. But we had work to do in radio. We're in the black today. Barely. A couple bucks. And when I say a couple, it's a couple. But seek first his kingdom. Jesus said it. God is alive and well. He means his word. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That isn't just a Bible story. That is God speaking to you and I. Amen. Do you seek first his kingdom? Is it the number one priority in your life? If it's not, I bet you your life is closer to what we read here in Haggai. You may have a paneled house that's real nice, and it's nothing wrong with having a nice house. But I can tell you right here, there's a drought. Right here, there's a lack of contentment. There's the lack of the power of God in your life because you have the wrong priorities. What is needed when that happens is we need to consider and reorder our life. And sometimes good things got to go. Sometimes fine things have to go in order for me to do what's most important and what I'm made to do is to know him and love him and walk with him. And honestly, you never regret doing the will of God. As you'll see before we're done here in just a moment, God shows up immediately. As soon as the ship turns and they do the right thing, God shows up immediately and says, man, I'm right here with you, bro. I'm right here in my presence to bless you. I'm right here. Hey, just because it's hard to do the right thing, just because maybe it's stressful, just because the last time you tried, maybe it was a little fearful, that doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. Just because there's a spiritual battle, it makes no difference. In fact, you find the battle, God works the good in our life. God works the good in our life. Well, we have the problem, as we've seen. The produce, in the sense, what does it produce? And now we have the plea. God says in verse 8, listen, folks, go up to the mountains and bring the wood and go build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. The point is they do the will of God and obey, and those walls go up and that temple is built, and you have the holy place, the most holy place, and you have all that worship. The people now, the nation again reestablished, worshiping God, it glorifies God, the worship of the Lord. Come now, the plea, and go reorder and get your priorities right, and go build the house that I may take pleasure in it. Well, isn't our life such that we are called? Didn't God send his son and nail him on a cross to save me from the pit of hell and to save me from my sin? And haven't I been bought with such a high price and purchased and redeemed so that now my life should be defined by serving him and pleasing him? Number one, he's paid such a high price for me. He's got heaven waiting for me. Shouldn't that be the main priority of my life, is to serve him and to follow him? Well, to glorify him, it's only reasonable. The radical life, we say, right, is only reasonable when it comes to living for the Lord. Well, as you see here, maybe they tried to use the devil thing, you know what I mean? Man, every time I tried to do this, the wind just blew it away. Man, I've been working out in the field, and why isn't that rain coming? Oh, the devil. No. You're just going the wrong way, man. You just got the wrong priorities. And God is concerned, and you don't have the blessing of God in your life for that reason. These folks have given little to the Lord. And what did they get back? Little. Sort of the way it works, right? In that sort of way, and that God wants their heart. And if they're not going to give them much of their heart and life, I mean, hey, that's not much of a relationship. Well, verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord, so they obey. They hear the word. That's the power of the word of God, man. That's why we go verse by verse. That's why we build radio stations. That's the power of the word of God. Look what happens. These people are suffering because they're not doing the right thing. They hear the word, and they're convicted as the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they begin to do the right thing. Well, you've got the people's obedience. And I pray the same is true for you and I. You and I come on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I pray as we hear the word that it's that sort of way. You're like noting it on the back of your bulletin or your journal, like, God, what do you want me to, what are you saying to me individually, Lord? Whatever you say, man, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I want you to know that I love you and I believe you're God and you've saved me and I will do whatever you say. Here I am. I'll do whatever you say to do, Lord. Strange, you know, I heard David Jeremiah on the radio. It's strange when we say one thing with our mouth. You know, we say we love God, and then a moment later, we're really showing or even stating it another way that we really don't. And it's that one illustration. I don't remember the whole one, but I remember David Jeremiah just giving the illustration of some guy telling some gal how much he loves her, how he'd go to the highest mountain for her and the farthest part of the world, and he'd lay his life and kill her. Not kill her, but he killed, you know. I misspoke. Least little moment of comedy there in the middle of it. But you'd just do anything for her. And then the way the letter ends, and I don't have it with me, I'm just trying to remember off the top of my head. He says, if it's not raining tonight, I'll come and see you. Something like that, you know. Point is, you know, really, really. You'll do all that for me, but you can't walk in the rain to come see me. How many Christians are that way with God, right? That way with God. Oh, God, I love you. Here in the sanctuary, man, I'm singing these songs. But if it's raining, I'm not coming to church. You know what I mean? Whatever, you know. If the Pats are on, or whatever, you know. Hey, leave it between you and the Lord ultimately. So, the people's obedience. And you read that in Ezra as Haggai, Zechariah, which we're going to study next, also gets involved. And it says that these people prospered in the building because of the word of God. It's the way it's described. Well, notice in verse 13, it's so beautiful. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke to them. As they just turn and reorient and get started, he says to them, God's word, God says to you, I am with you. I'm with you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I mean, that's just, I mean, you get a sense, the tone in the passage changes right there. Before it's this firm rebuke, admonishment and love. They then make a change and God's like, dude, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. I just want you to know. Right here, let's do this together. Good news for you and I. If you've been going the wrong way and God's speaking to you, and in order to turn that ship around and reorientate, maybe it's going to be a tough situation. Maybe building whatever you got to build and doing whatever you do is not going to be easy. As soon as you reorientate and you say, God, I'm going to do what you said, God says, I'm with you and you're not alone. Yeah, I know you're scared. I'm with you and you're not alone. Yeah, it's maybe a little overwhelming. I'm with you and you're not alone. I've had that happen multiple times with me with things that we've been called to do where I'm like, that just scares me to death. And a little bit later, I'm with my journal in the morning, whatever, and God says, I'm with you. And that's all you need to know at that point. The creator of the heavens and the earth is with you. He's got it all figured out and he's going to work it. They have the promise of his presence. From this point on, before it was drought, before it was frustration, before it was lack of contentment, satisfaction, they get right with God and doing what God wants them to do, seeking him first. They now have the promise of his presence. We'll get into next week the promise of his peace and prosperity and his power. He just comes and says, now that you're on track, here's what we're going to do and what I'm going to do in your life and through your life. Hey, when you got, you know, God says, I'm with you. Remember Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. You might be sitting here this morning going, you don't understand, man. I know there's something God wants me to do, but it's so hard to do. You don't understand, it's just so hard to do. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, God says, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A little bit ago, for some reason, and I won't go into it, up to this point in my life, being here in New England, my family, we rent a home. We don't own a home. Though at multiple times, I'm like, it's better to own a home. It's better financially. And I've orientated to buy a home and then just had God show up in our life for whatever reason. And there's certain reasons for us, I believe. And he said, nope, I don't want you to buy a house. Well, that happened recently, and I was kind of discouraged by it. And I finally just resolved it because God ministered to me. I'm going to just rent and maybe till Jesus comes back, if that's what he wants. There's reasons, and I won't go into it publicly. But anyway, it created a dilemma recently. And the reason why is this house that I live in, that I rent, I had told the owner of the house quite a while ago, I'm like, hey, man, I don't want to rent forever, man. And so we worked out a situation. He says, yeah, I'll sell the house to you. So we worked out that we were going to buy the house. Well, as we started going down that road, Title V comes up and it fails Title V. So my landlord steps forward and puts in what's now a ski slope, basically in our backyard, but a whole new septic system. And I'm thinking it costs crazy money to do. Well, I'm seeking the Lord, going through this process. He's calling me now. We got to that point. Let's get the loan going. Let's buy the house. And I am as sure can be, and I just was so discouraged, struggling with it. God says, I told you, you're not buying a house. Now, can you imagine that phone call to my landlord? I was scared to death. That's my point. I feel God told me something, and he's calling me for 2 weeks, and I'm not calling him back because I don't want to say what I think I'm supposed to say. I'm scared to death. I can't. You've only been kind to me, and I'm going to tell you this? Finally, okay, Lord, this is what I believe, and you know me. I'm going to just try to do what I believe you're saying, more than what I desire. Call him, get in a conversation, and I said, you know, I got a little bit of a dilemma. And I tried to tell him. I told him more detail. I think the Lord's telling me not to buy the house. But I said, we'd like to stay. And in just a beautiful way, he goes, well, you're staying? That's all that matters. And And I'm like, well, you know, what about that septic, man? That was crazy money. He goes, it needed to be done anyway. That's my point. I just give you a recent example of my life. You might be sitting here going, you don't understand. I'm scared to death about doing this. This is hard. Do you love the Lord? Are you willing to reorientate towards him? He says, I'm with you. So all you need to know. From that point on, I got it under control. I'm with you. We'll work it out. So with that, the Lord stirred with his spirit the hearts of these people, and they began to build. And we'll pick up next week and see what God does and what happens. And we know ultimately this temple gets built, maybe remodeled in the days of Herod, and Jesus walks into this temple. Beautiful way later. Hey, let's stand together. I was reading an old expositor, 1800s, guy T.V. Moore on the book of Haggai. And just some thoughts he gave back in the 1800s here from this chapter for the church. First thing he says is, men are always prone to put religion off with scraps and leavings and serve God with what costs them nothing. Then he says, our expenditures on ourselves, whilst we pretend to have nothing for God, will bear emphatic and fearful testimony against us. Meaning, if you say you love God, but it's such a low priority really in your life, man, it's a testimony against you. No man ever gains anything by trying to cheat God. He makes a fool's bargain, bartering a real good for a perishable bauble and losing at last even what he gained. And he says, true religion manifests itself in fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of his servants. And the presence of God with a man is the best blessing he can receive, for it includes everything else. Let's close. God, we thank you for the study here in Haggai and for the things you've been revealing to us through Jude and our focus groups. We just stand before you as men and women, congregation of believers, Lord. As we stand before you, we just lift our hearts to you right now, God. You know our weakness, our frailty. You know some of our struggles. You've been convicting us. You know our fears, Lord. And so we lift our hearts to you. You know, in some cases, just some things are so deep in our hearts. They're so intertwined. The roots go so far. You know our struggle, God. You just see it. We open our hearts, Lord. Search us even now as we stand before you and speak to us. Let's stand quietly before the Lord for a moment. Lord, as we prepare to leave this place, anything you told us, Lord, help us to remember. Help us to do what you want us to do. And thank you that you're with us when we go out the door. And I do pray for this family of believers, myself included, that God, all the more, the main thing would be the main thing. Not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday too, in our lives, in our homes, the main thing would be the main thing. Knowing you, being close to you, walking with you, fellowshipping with you, and then ministering to others and being used by you, Lord. We saw these pictures from Guatemala, Lord. We understand there are a lot of people around this world with a lot of need. May we not, Lord, be content in our little worlds, our little kingdoms. May we have the heart of heaven, the heart of God. So we thank you, Lord. Forgive us and cleanse us and heal us of all our sin. And lastly, Lord, anybody here today, maybe visiting, maybe been here a while, if they're not born again, we just lift them to you. We know you, Jesus. You made it clear. Unless a man, unless a woman be born again, they cannot go to heaven. They can't see the kingdom of God. And so we prayed today they would put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And we ask you this. And as we just come to that end, I want to end with a prayer. I do it so often, but maybe you're standing here in this room today. And when it comes to reorientating your ship and getting your priorities right, what that means is even getting to know God, you've never even given him room. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. You don't have a personal relationship with him to begin with. Jesus made it clear, and Paul laid it out well in the book of Romans, that the wages of sin is death. And if we live without our Savior and without Jesus' work in our life, that's our life, spiritually dead. That's our future, spiritually dead, separated from God, under the wrath of God for eternity. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift to be received, a heart to turn to God and say, I believe. How do you get right with God? How is somebody born again, born of the Spirit? How do they become a child of God? Well, the scripture, Paul makes it clear in Romans 10. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. And when he describes it, to call on the Lord is to profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is to say he's the Lord of your life. And to believe in your heart that he raised from the dead. And that is also then to believe that he died in your place for your sin and raised to life so you could have life. It is to put your trust in him completely and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, I want forgiveness. I want life. Your Spirit, here I am. Take me. I want to follow you. I trust and believe. You're now my priority. Well, if you're here today, are you born again? If you're not born again, you can get right with God right now if you'll give him your heart. And maybe you're at that place you want to do that. So I want to end with this prayer. And maybe you want to say this prayer with me right now. Say it to the Lord and just get right with him. Dear Heavenly Father, you can say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And one day he went to a cross. And there he died, paying the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that with me today, that's not like a mystical prayer. It's just a heart. And you can say that prayer a little differently. Point is you called on God and asked for forgiveness, and you told Jesus you put your trust in him, and those that call on the Lord will be saved. And I'd like to keep you in prayer, and I've been doing this lately, and I know I keep saying I'm ending, and then I throw in one extra thing, and I don't mean to do that. But hey, if you're willing, before we go out the door here, I wouldn't mind adding one quick prayer for you. And that is if you are getting started with your faith, and you prayed with me this morning, and maybe the first time, and you're like, yeah, I'm here, I believe, and I've given heart, I prayed with you, I want to follow Jesus. If that's you, I'd love to keep you in prayer. And as I've noted the last few weeks, I'd love everybody in this room to know that's you, because we'd all like to keep you in prayer. You're in the middle of a bunch of Christians, you go out there, you're not. And so, if you happen to just get started with the Lord today with that prayer, I just would like to know that you prayed. If it's okay, it's just between you and the Lord, but I'd love to keep you in prayer. If you're willing, I'd just ask you to raise your hand. I'd like to say a prayer for you and just let everybody know we can keep you in prayer. Anybody here? Anybody here? Just you prayed with me today. You're getting started with the Lord. We just want to keep you in prayer. Anybody here in this room before we leave? Bold enough to raise their hand. Anybody this morning? Well, praise the Lord. And there's a prayer room. And if you got prayer needs, you need a Bible, you want to talk to people, there's people in this back room that love to minister to you too. Hey, let's go and keep the main thing, huh? God bless you guys. Have a good week in the Lord.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.